Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift them up or cry nor prayer for them. Neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee.
Good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. It is always good to be in God's house, what do you say? Amen. Always a blessing, always a blessing. Well, this is the first Sabbath that I am spending with you for the year 2019. We're on a new roll, amen? We're on a new roll. God took us through the old year, and he started us out in the new year. And I'm sure he has some good things in store for us. We just need to stay with him, stick with him, and see what he does for us. Anybody here plan to walk with the Lord for 2019? Amen. I see some good witnesses. That's a good thing. His grace is sufficient. Amen. Yes, and he brought us through 2018. And we're sure he has run out of steam. He has power also to bring us through 2019. So we can thank him. Did you take a look in your bulletin at what today's title is? The sermon title today is, Do Not Pray. And that's quite something for somebody to tell you at church, do not pray. Of all the places, at church, do not pray. When we sing these hymns, many of them are actually prayers. And if you haven't taken notice, we sung hymn number 34, Wake the Song, for our opening hymn. What does the third line say? Hymn number 34, the third stanza, what does it say? Thanks to thee, O Holy Father, for the mercies of the year, may each heart, as here we gather, swell with gratitude sincere. Thanks to thee, O loving Savior, for redemption through thy blood, breathe upon us, Holy Spirit. Sweetly draw us near to God. You know, if you have not taken notice, whenever you sing this hymn, you are praying a prayer of thanksgiving. Yes, it is a prayer. It is a great anniversary hymn of being thankful for God's leading. Now, the title of my message today is, Do Not Pray. Yet I want to pray with you now. Let us pray. Father and our God, thank you so much that you always hear us. You're always listening. There's nothing we ever say, whether praying or not praying, that you don't hear. And today we call on you, God, because you are our great God and we have come to your house to worship you. Of all the things you could have called your house, you call it a house of prayer. And I pray that every person will have a prayerful experience every time we come up to your house. Lord, take away our sins today. Give us a fresh start. Give us new beginning, Lord. Transform our lives and make us like you. May everyone here today experience the power of God in our lives. But above everything else, help us to experience your presence and to know that your presence always goes with us. Especially when we're obedient to you. Speak to us in your word now, we pray. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Sermon title, Do Not Pray. Yet I would like to share a prayer experience with you. You know, any of you here do journaling when you pray? You pray and you kind of record what you pray about and you kind of date it. That's a very good thing to do. It's a good practice to practice prayer and journaling your prayer experience. Well, you know, I had a professor that sang in the university choir. He sang beautifully. Sometimes he also conducted that choir as well. And on more than one occasion, I've heard him say that he would like to be able to sing an octave higher in that choir. And so, unbeknownst to him, I journaled his desire and made it a prayer request of mine. And so I secretly began praying for this professor that he might be able to sing an octave higher in his choir. But I also added something to it. I pray that he might maintain a covenant saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So I was praying for him quietly, like I said, unbeknownst to him. But then tragedy struck. He suffered a very massive stroke. Now, do you think he suffered that stroke because he was a terrible sinner? Do you think my prayer was faithless? Do you think the all-wise God, do you think he have a choice in how he answers our prayers? These are some questions that, you know, naturally comes to our mind when we meet with a situation like this. But the truth is, God has a choice in this matter. He chooses how he answers. Amen? So I'd like us then to turn our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And we're going to read a record of an entreaty to God to answer a particular prayer and also to answer the future prayers of God's children that were directed toward this place. 1 Kings chapter 18, and we want to begin in verse 27. 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 27. We'll read through to verse 30. It says here, "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built?" Who built the first temple in Israel? Solomon was the king at the time. Verse 28 says, "Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today." And then verse 29 says, "That your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day." And that's a term to mean continuously, night and day. "That your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place." Verse 30 says, "And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." Now we skip down to verse 33 and we see what God's word says. "When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers." Verse 35. "When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance." And that brings us to verse 36 there. 1 Kings chapter 8, pretty much 27 to 36. We just skipped a couple of verses. You know, this Old Testament experience includes confessing sin and also confessing God's holiness. Did you see those 2 points coming out in those verses? When we sin, we are to go up to God and confess our sins. And we are also to confess or to proclaim God's name. We are to declare him to be righteous. Now, according to the passage of scripture we just read, what hindered a meaningful prayer relationship with God? What was the hindrance in that passage? Sin. Yes, sin is correct. It is cherished or unconfessed sins. When sins go unconfessed and unrepented of, they shut out God's voice, God's presence, and God's answers to our prayers. Did you realize that? When our sins go unconfessed and unrepented of, our sins shut out God's voice, our sins shut out God's presence, and our sins shut out God's answers to our prayers. Now, like the description, there's a description that God's last day remnant prophetess gave of prayer. And I like it very much. You can hear it and see if you like it too. It's found in Gospel Workers, page 34. It says, prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. You like that one? Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. How many of you inside here have at least one friend? Raise your hand if you have a friend. No, raise your hand. Literally, raise them. If you have a friend, stick your hands up. Oh, it looks like there are some people who don't have any friends. All right, so let us look around and see who don't have friends, and let's be their friends. Amen? Let's be their friends, because everyone needs a friend. Amen? Everyone needs a friend. And so, the prophetess says, prayer is opening the mind, opening what is going on with us to God as to a friend. Furthermore, she says, the eye of faith will discern God very near. The eye of faith will discern God very near, and the suppliant, that's a praying person, the suppliant may obtain precious evidence of divine love and care for him. Still the same reference, Gospel Workers, pages 34 on to 35. Prayer, opening of the heart to God as to a friend. The eye of faith will discern that God is very near, and the suppliant may obtain precious evidence of the divine love and care for him and care for her. So when you pray, you'll get the evidence. The eye of faith will give you the evidence that one, God is very near. Two, that God loves and cares for you. That's what faithful praying does. So one of the first points I want to share with you today is that God is very near to you. God is very near. And the greatest thing, the greatest treasure you and I have on this earth is the presence of Almighty God. Amen? That worth the most to you. The presence of Almighty God. How then, after all this talk about prayer, can the Bible itself say, do not pray? Jeremiah, our scripture reading, and thank you, Austin, for doing our scripture reading for us. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 16, the word of God says, therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. We go four chapters forward into Jeremiah chapter 11. And in verse 14, again, God's word says, God says to Jeremiah, so do not pray for this people. or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. God says, I will not hear. You know, when we read Jeremiah chapter 7, if we read verses 8 through to 20, we get the real context of what he was speaking of in Jeremiah 7:16. When we read Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 9 through to 17, we also get the context of what he was speaking of in Jeremiah 11 and verse 14. We see God's Old Testament church in complete rebellion and apostasy in these verses. They break the very first law of the covenant that forbids having any other God than God Almighty. And that is the reason God was telling Jeremiah, don't pray to me for this people, because they're covenant breakers. They're not serious about their relationship with me. God says, don't pray for them. Don't pray for them. As a result, look at what God says. Another four chapters forward in Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 1 through to 3. Jeremiah chapter 15, the word of God says, then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall be, if they say to you, where should we go? Then you shall tell them, thus says the Lord, such as for death to death, and such as are for the sword to the sword, and such as for the famine to the famine, and such as are for the captivity to the captivity. And I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. What if God was to say that about you today? By the way, in these verses, God sent his prophet Jeremiah to his Old Testament covenant church. And the church was in apostasy. Church members, I can imagine, somewhere in their 70s, somewhere in their 80s, somewhere in their 60s and 50s and 40s and 30s and 20s, and teen and tween, and they were little children. And the entire church apostatized away from Almighty God. Some were pastors. Some were elders. Some were the various leaders of the church. They apostatized to the point that God says, Jeremiah, don't talk to me on behalf of this people. I will not hear your prayer. I will not hear their cry. Apostasy. Worshipping the Baals, the Canaanite goddess. And today they are the American gods. The gods of Wall Street and money. The gods of my culture. All different kind of gods. Intellectual gods. The gods of academic institution. We follow what they say like it is the gospel. And yet we neglect the word of God. You know, we might not have carved gods today that we literally put up on some place and bow down, but they are gods before our minds. Interesting why I even read in Ellen White that some people do man worship and woman worship. Some people worship their man, they worship their woman, whether that be a husband, married or unmarried. Some people put their spouse, their lover, above God. And they will do anything for their lover, but they won't do too much for God. And we are told of a group like that in the last days. And freedom will be coming for some who were held, as it were, in bondage to these relationships. God's going to set them free under the power of the latter rain. And they're going to take a bold stand for Jesus. Amen? And I believe we are beginning to enter those last days, the final days of Earth's history. I think things are wrapping up. And so here God is saying, I'm going to send some to death, to the sword, to famine, to the captivity. Four means of destruction. You see, Moses and Samuel were two of Israel's, ancient Israel's spiritual giants. But God said even they would fail to change the people from their stubborn ways. Even Moses and Samuel. And God told Jeremiah, Judah's fate is sealed. They are going to be destroyed. You know, Jeremiah's prophetic ministry coincided with the last five kings of the nation of Judah. He saw Josiah's reforms after discovering the book of the law in the year 622 BC while they did some temple renovation. Jeremiah also saw Judah's return to idolatry. As soon as Josiah died, his untimely death in the year 609 BC. And so after Josiah died, his son Jehoiakim, or Jehoahaz actually was the first to ascend the throne, but he only lasted 3 months on the throne because Egypt deposed and deported him. And so his brother Jehoiakim succeeded him, and he was hell-bent on reversing every reform that his father Josiah has brought to the kingdom of Judah. He was hell-bent on reestablishing idolatry. And so he reigned from 609 BC until he was killed by the Babylonians in 598 BC toward the end of the year. And so Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiachin, succeeded him and only lasted 3 months on the throne as well. Only 3 months. Babylon invaded Jerusalem in the beginning of 597 BC and took him and others to Babylon as prisoners of war. And you know that Zedekiah was the last king of Judah, the last king of the Jews. Zedekiah, he desired the celebrity kind of lifestyle. You know, he was idolatrous. He was defiant, and he trampled on God's law. He despised God's Ten Commandment covenant law. And by the way, you know that sin is the transgression of God's law. Amen? That's what the Bible defines sin as in 1 John 3 and verse 4. The word says, whoso committed sin transgressed also the law, for sin is the transgression of God's law. And so this Zedekiah was idolatrous. He was defiant. He was rebellious. And he trampled on God's law. Sin is the transgression of God's law. And it is sin that separates us from God. I want to ask you a personal question today. Are you a real Sabbath keeper? Your name is Seventh-day Adventist, which means that you believe in God's seventh-day Sabbath, which literally means also then that you believe in God's literal 7 days creation. 6 days of creation and one for the Sabbath. Seventh-day Adventist. You believe in the soon, the imminent return of Jesus Christ. But are you a Sabbath keeper? How do you keep the 24-hour period that God has marked off as his Sabbath? Do you find yourself going to the restaurant on Sabbath afternoon? You find yourself go shopping and buying? Or do you find yourself in talking the common things that you talk in the week? You don't have to go out to shop to break the Sabbath, you know. But if you find yourself talking the ordinary things, the Sabbath is holy time. God has set aside this 24 hour as holy time. We sleep probably 8 of it. That's good. Get your rest on Friday night. But you need to keep the entire Sabbath holy. What do you do after church service? What do you do after fellowship meal? What do you do after Bible class? How do you keep the Sabbath? How did Jesus keep the Sabbath? Are you studying the scriptures to see what kind of a Sabbath keeper Jesus was? And to see whether you are patterning Jesus? Are you just patterning some tradition? God wants us to be true to him. Amen? Amen? As a matter of fact, God deserves that we are true to him. Satan desires that we follow his ways and our cultural ways. But God deserves more than that. Amen? He deserves complete surrender. You know, most often, it is because we are practicing sin why our prayers are not getting beyond the roof of our homes or of our church or beyond the canopy of the skies. Sin is the transgression of God's Ten Commandments law in particular. See, it was because of Judah's blatant disregard for God and trampling on his law that God said to Jeremiah, "Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you." Jeremiah 7:16. Now, do you think God's covenant church back then had plenty of godly counsel from God's holy word and also from his prophet Jeremiah? Yes. Do you think God's covenant church on earth now has plenty of godly counsel in God's word and through his chosen prophetess, Ellen White? Absolutely. They, like us, had Solomon's words. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, and I'll wait for you to turn there. I want you to see that text. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. What does it say in your Bible? Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. What does your Bible say? How does it read in your Bible? Proverbs 28 and verse 9. My New King James Version says, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination." No, that is heavy. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is abomination. You see, they had God's law back then, and so do we now. But many people willfully ignore God's clearest light, yet they pray presumptuous prayers. But regardless of what erring, mistaken human beings may say, God's law is unchangeable. Amen? Therefore, let us obey God's law. Let us pray always. Let us love God supremely. And Jesus says in John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And again he says in John 15, 14, "You are my friends if you obey whatever I command you." Are we Sabbath keepers? Are we Ten Commandment covenant keepers? Are we in a covenant saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Do we keep all ten? You know, when I sit and I think about heaven, heaven is a holy place. It's a very holy place. And heaven would be miserable to the person who does not love to worship. Yes? Heaven would be miserable to the person who does not have a relationship with God. I'll share something with you. One of the toughest statements I have read in Spirit of Prophecy is this. It says, when Christ returns, one of the group of people he cannot bring home to heaven with him were the slaves who had no concept of God. Have you ever read that one? She says, but God will do the best he can do for those poor slaves who never knew God. She says, God will not suffer them to face the fires. No, he will not do it. He says, their masters will have to face the fires. But God will treat those slaves as though they never existed. He will not punish them beyond what punishment they live with in this life. Because she says further that if God was to bring that slave who had no concept of him to heaven, it would be misery for them. They feared nothing but the lash of their master's whip. No concept. And that's how brutal slavery was. That's one of the heaviest things I've read in Spirit of Prophecy. But I believe it. I believe it. Who is it for you? Having heard of God most of your life or these years that you've been a part of the church, how is it for you? Are you ready to go home to live with God? Are you ready to join in the chorus of the holy angels and sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come"? Are you ready to join in that daily chorus of praising God? Heaven is real, and God can only take righteous people there. Righteousness means right doing. Your mind, your will, your whole weight is bent on doing God's will. That's the only kind of people God can bring home to heaven. People who are grace empowered and are living out what it means to be a child of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ. I mean, on what do you spend most of your money? What object gets the most of your attention? What is it that gets the most of your time? Can you really compare yourself with the Christ of Scriptures and say, yes, Christ indeed is living in me? When you judge yourself, can you truly see that Jesus is living in you? You know, the problem we're having in church in many different parts is not that there are too few people who are coming to church. It is that there are too few people who are actually converted unto Christ. Many of us, we can be pastors, elders, long-standing church members, but we've never really experienced what conversion is. That transformation of character, where the power of God has totally transformed us. You see, the Pharisees were masters at putting on an outward show. They looked good. Yep, they went to Andrews and studied theology and all that stuff. The Pharisees did. But it was just an outward show. The heart was not changed. How about we here today? Is the grace of Christ really in operation in our lives? Can we say that at our core, we really love God, we really trust God, and we are really obedient to God? In our secret moments, in the deep secrecies, in the recesses of our hearts, can we truly say we belong to God? At our core, are we Christ disciples? Remember, in the judgment, we will face Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he's one that reads every motive. He reads every thought. The ones we carried out and the ones we didn't. Jesus sees all that. When he looks at us, can we say we are surrendered to Jesus Christ? Having experienced a heart transformation. Yeah, we have to really put things in perspective now. Heaven is for real. God's going to take real people there who love him supremely and who are diligent to be grace empowered in their obedience. You know, some people even in church may try to dissuade you, but make a full and complete surrender to God and ask him for the experience of genuine conversion. You know, when pressured by the religious leaders to compromise with the truth, the apostles were unmoved. They were beaten and they were told not to speak in Christ's name anymore. But my Bible tells me in Acts chapter 5, it says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Acts 5, 29 to 32. Ladies and gentlemen, youth and young adults, children, none of us can go home to heaven without the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 tells us, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereunto you are sealed against the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit does the sealing work, and no one can go to heaven without the seal of the living God. And Peter says here that the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey God. God will never seal disobedience. The only people who will be sealed are those who are obedient to God. Grace-empowered obedience. And you must have the seal to go to heaven. And the seal is a settling into God's truth. The Sabbath highlights the seal for us in a very marked way. It's in the heart of the Ten Commandments. Now, can you say you have the Sabbath seal? Or do you just have a mere mental assent to the Sabbath? Yeah. It's true, I can see it from the Bible. Have you taken it beyond that to have a heart experience? Are your emotions, your intellect, your energies bound up with God and His Sabbath and His Ten Commandment law? When you set out in school and in work, at play, wherever you find yourself, is your goal to honor Christ, to honor God, and to keep His law and His Sabbath holy? Is that your goal daily? When you choose your next date as a young person, are you dating after Christ's method? Do you date in accordance with the will of God? Do you date within the framework and guidelines of the Holy Scriptures? Christ is coming back. And the devil is working overtime now to derail the faith as of as many people as he possibly can. But by God's grace, the faithful will make it all the way through. Jesus is true to us. And he will see that those who are surrendered to him will cross the Jordan safely. He will see that we will pass by all the traps of the enemy and we'll live victorious living now, and we'll have the real faith that he gives. Now, do you remember how I told you about my professor? And even in spite of my faithful praying for him, he suffered this debilitating stroke, massive stroke. I kept on praying for him. Even though he had the stroke, I was praying that he could sing an octave higher. And several weeks after he had that massive stroke, guess who I saw at church? The professor. And guess what he was doing? He was a part of the choir. And he sang. And guess what he did else? He shared a testimony. What was his testimony? Not only has God healed him of his massive stroke, but now he's able to sing an octave higher. I took my prayer journal to him and showed him that I had been secretly praying for him for a long time. And almost word for word was his testimony. matching with my prayer request. How important is that journaling? And to write down when God answers those prayers. Make a note of that as well. Put it in your journal. It will encourage you when you go through difficult times and your faith is tested and you are severely tried. It will encourage you to see that you've prayed before and you have a record of how God answered specifically to how you prayed. It means then that I, at least in that occasion, I was praying according to the will of God, because God answered so precisely. So the message today, the sermon title was, "Do Not Pray." You see then that the people, when God told Jeremiah, "Do not pray," those people have already committed the unpardonable sin. There was no point of return for them. But unless God himself tells you not to pray for somebody, keep praying for them. Amen? Yes, unless God stops you from praying, you keep on praying. Because God told Jeremiah specifically, don't pray for these people. God knew they were beyond the limit of restoration. And I pray that none of us here, and none within our sphere of influence, has gone so far that God has to say, don't pray for that one anymore. May we be found faithful to God today. May we pray like never before. Ladies and gentlemen, youth and young adults, let us make a complete and full surrender to God and watch him as he leads in our lives. We know you are coming back soon, Lord, and we pray that each of us will be ready for when Jesus comes. And Lord, you have sent us various means, including a Spirit of Prophecy study class, to help us also to prepare for what is ahead and to be ready for Jesus to come. Continue to speak to us through your word. You have sent to us, Lord, a Bible studies each Tuesday night right here, Lord, where we can come out and study together as a church. I pray that more people will take it seriously and make the effort to be a part of that as well. Father, you are opening different avenues that we can be further discipled in Christ. Help us, Lord, to take full opportunity of all of these opportunities, Lord. Help us to take advantage, make advantage of them, and so we can grow in Christ and we can be perfected in your holiness, be perfected in your righteousness. As we go from this place today, may we go with your presence. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.